Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, April the 3rd, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue to see the events that are taking place around us according to all that you have warned us. We ask that you would continue to fill us with strength, that we might continue to follow you closely in every regard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I'd like to take a look at an article found in the New York Times that gives us an overview of some of the events that are taking place today. And the article was published just on April the 1st. So I know that by now there some of the numbers in that article have been upgraded and changed. But I thought I would share you a cross-section of things in that article. The article was published, as I said before, April the 1st, in the New York Times. And the heading of the article is Trump confronts a new reality before an unexpected wave of disease and death. Let me say that again. Trump confronts a new reality before an unexpected wave of disease and death. That's April the 1st. 2020, in the New York Times. Now here's some of that article. 5 weeks ago, when there were 60 confirmed cases of the coronavirus in the United States, President Trump expressed little alarm. "This is a flu," he said. "This is like a flu." He was still likening it to an ordinary flu as late as Friday. By Tuesday, however, with more than 187,000 recorded cases in the United States and more Americans having been killed by the virus than by the September 11, 2001 attacks, the president's assessment had rather drastically changed. "It's not the flu," he said. "It's vicious." The grim-faced president, who appeared in the White House briefing room for more than 2 hours on Tuesday evening beside charts showing death projections of hellacious proportions, was coming to grips with a reality he had long refused to accept. At a minimum, the charts predicted that 100,000 to 240,000 Americans would die, and only if the nation abided by stringent social restrictions that would choke the economy and impoverish millions. A crisis that Mr. Trump had repeatedly asserted was under control and hoped would miraculously disappear had come to consume his presidency, presenting him with a challenge that he seems only now to be seeing more clearly. The numbers publicly outlined on Tuesday had forced him over the weekend to reverse his plan to reopen the country by Easter, but they were hardly new or surprising. Experts have been warning of a possibility like this for weeks, but more than ever before, Mr. Trump seems to acknowledge them now. "I want every American to be prepared for the hard days that lie ahead," the president said. The starkest such effort he has made to prepare the country for the expected wave of disease and death. "We're going to go through a very tough 2 weeks." And then we move in that same article to a subheading entitled "Wall Street Tumbles as Economic Projections Worsen." We're still in the New York Times now, and it's all printed on April the 1st. "Wall Street Tumbles as Economic Projections Worsen." Stocks on Wall Street fell sharply on Wednesday, following a slump in global markets as investors faced new projections of the potential scale and economic ramifications of the coronavirus pandemic. The Standard & Poor's 500 fell nearly 4% in early trading, extending its losses from March with a 12.5% drop, the worst month for stocks since 2008. Now let me just say that just yesterday you noticed that the stock went up a little bit. But there is this vacillation back and forth where the stock market is concerned. Continuing. Though the panic-driven, stomach-churning market volatility of recent weeks has subsided in recent days, numerous signs point to dire prospects for the world economy as the pandemic continues its spread. President Trump said at a news conference on Tuesday that the United States would face a very, very painful 2 weeks, and government scientists projected that the outbreak could kill up to 240,000 people in the country. And on Wednesday, the United States warned of enhanced instability, enhanced unrest, and enhanced conflict. Economic readings continue to worsen. On Wednesday, a monthly measure of factory activity in Europe collapsed to its lowest level since at least 2012. While data showed that Japan's factory activity had slowed to its lowest rate in a decade, investors will get more data on the job market in the United States later this week, with the government reporting weekly job claims on Thursday and the unemployment rate on Friday. And of course, by now you know that just yesterday, the unemployment rate was something like 6.65 million unemployment reports, plus 3.3 million the week before or the day before, which brings it up to about 10 million unemployed. The next subtopic in this same article, governors rail against chaos in obtaining vital supplies, and the New York crisis deepens. Now, as I said before, we're still looking at the New York Times, April the 1st, 2020, but they're simply putting item under item in this article because all of them have a direct relationship one to the other. Listen to this. A chorus of governors from across the political spectrum publicly challenged the Trump administration's assertion that the United States is well-stocked and well-prepared to test people for the coronavirus and care for the sickness in the patients. In many cases, the governors said, the country's patchwork approach has left them bidding against one another for supplies. Governor Larry Hogan of Maryland, a Republican, said on Tuesday that his state was flying blind in the fight against the coronavirus because officials did not have enough tests. When asked during the NPR interview about President Trump's comments suggesting that a chronic lack of test kits was no longer a problem in the United States, Mr. Hogan did not mince words. Yeah, that's just not true. Governor Ned Lamont of Connecticut, a Democrat, said on Tuesday that it was disturbing to learn that a national stockpile of medical supplies was running empty. We're on our own, he said. Governor Andrew Cuomo of New York, whose young brother Chris Cuomo, a CNN anchor, had tested positive for the virus, likened the conflicts to being on eBay with 50 other states bidding on a ventilator. The crisis has gripped the state with stunning speed. 30 days ago, there was one detected case in New York City. By April the 1st, there were more than 40,000 infections and 1,096 deaths from the virus. Mayor Bill de Blasio warned that the numbers of cases and hospitalizations were expected to continue rising rapidly. The city's need for equipment and medical workers remained vast and immediate, he said. This coming Sunday, April the 5th, is a demarcation line, Mr. de Blasio said, zeroing in again on what he has called a critical date. This is the point at which we must be prepared for next week when we expect a huge increase in the number of cases. The next subheading in this same April 1st New York Times, UN chief says the virus poses gravest threat to humanity since World War II. Let me read that subheading again for you. United Nations chief says the virus poses gravest threat to humanity since World War II. The International Monetary Fund has declared that the world economy has now entered a recession and recovery unlike anything that will come out until 2021. As many as 25 million jobs could simply disappear and the world could lose some $3.4 trillion in labor income. More than 1.5 billion students are currently out of school or university, representing 87% of the world's children and young people, and about 60 million teachers are no longer in the classroom. Now, of course, that is the global figures. So let me go back and give it to you again. As many as 25 million jobs could simply disappear, and the world could lose some $3.4 trillion in labor income. More than 1.5 billion students are currently out of school or university, representing 87% of the world's children and young people, and about 60 million teachers are no longer in the classroom. Now that's on the global scale. That is just a sampling of the radical ways the virus and the fight to slow its spread are reshaping the world, according to a United Nations report. COVID-19 is the greatest test that we have faced together since the formation of the United Nations. Antonio Guterres, the Secretary General of the United Nations, said on Wednesday. The report stated, this is the moment to dismantle trade barriers, maintain open trade, and reestablish supply chains. Tariff and non-tariff measures, as well as export bans, especially those imposed on medicinal and related products, would slow countries' action to contain the virus, the study added. Import taxes or restrictions on medical supplies need to be waived. The report called for a large-scale, coordinated, and comprehensive multilateral response amounting to at least 10% of the global GDP. As the virus swept around the world, the first reaction of many nations was to retreat within their own borders, institute travel restrictions, and nationalize the fight against the virus. But the United Nations said that this is global, a global fight. A global approach, therefore, is needed. And it is essential that developed countries immediately assist those less developed to bolster their health systems, the report found it. Otherwise, the world faces the nightmare of the disease spreading like wildfire in the global south, according to the report, with millions of deaths and the prospect of the disease re-emerging where it was previously suppressed. So now the United Nations report is very clear. As many as 25 million jobs could disappear. 3.4 trillion in labor income has disappeared. More than 1.5 billion students are currently out of school, which represents 87% of the world's children and young people. And 60 million teachers are no longer in the classroom. The other part of this article in the New York Times, April the 1st, says, Obamacare markets will not reopen, Trump decides. Now, of course, you know, Trump has always had a problem with the Obamacare process. And they've decided that they're not going to reopen it. So let's read what it says here. The Trump administration has decided against reopening the Affordable Care Act's health care government marketplaces to new customers, despite broad layoffs and growing fears that people will be uninsured for the coronavirus. The option to reopen markets in what is known as a special enrollment period would have made it easier for people to have recently lost jobs or who had already been uninsured to obtain health insurance. The administration has established such special enrollment periods in the past, typically in the wake of natural disasters. The administration has been considering the action for several weeks, and President Trump mentioned such conversations in a recent news briefing. But according to a White House official, those discussions are now over. The news of the decision was previously reported by Politico. Under current law, people who lose job-based insurance already qualify to enroll in health insurance on the marketplaces, but are required to provide proof that they lost their coverage. A special enrollment period would have made it easier for such people to enroll because it would not require that paperwork. It also would have provided a new option for people who chose not to buy health insurance this year, but want to now. 11 states and the District of Columbia have established special enrollment periods to allow people to obtain new insurance coverage. Those states control their own marketplaces, but federal action would have been required to allow customers to re-enter the markets in the 37 states with markets run by healthcare.gov. So the Obamacare markets have been closed by the president. The next subtopic in that article, in the New York Times, April the 1st, 2020, says this, in the age of coronavirus, coughing can become a crime. A month ago, a cough was just a cough. Now, in the anxious era of coronavirus, a cough can be a crime. Coughing that is directed at others is increasingly being treated as a type of assault in Europe and the United States. And in some cases, like when health workers or emergency medical workers are targeted, it can now be classified in some places as an act of terrorism. George Felson, a 50-year-old New Jersey man, was charged with making a terroristic threat after he intentionally coughed near a supermarket employee and told her he had the coronavirus. Margaret Serko, 35, was arrested in Hanover Township, Pennsylvania, when she intentionally coughed and spat at a supermarket's fresh produce after she said she was sick. The charges against her include 2 counts of terrorist threats and 1 count of threatening to use a biological agent, the Hanover Township Police Department said in a statement last week. The police in Spain have in the past weeks arrested people for coughing at supermarket workers and at members of the public. And the authorities in Greece have taken similar steps against people accused of spitting at police officers, according to local media reports. In Britain, common assault charges have been leveled against people accused of coughing intentionally at others. The Crown Prosecution Service in Britain said that those found guilty of coughing to threaten emergency workers, specifically while claiming to have COVID-19, could face 12 months in prison. Greater Manchester Police, a force servicing an area in northwestern England, charged a 33-year-old man with assault after he coughed at a police officer last week. And the force said it had also charged a 14-year-old boy with assault after he coughed and shouted coronavirus at a 66-year-old woman on March the 17th. Warrington Police, another force in northwest England, wrote on Twitter on Saturday that a group of teenagers who had coughed at health workers would be prosecuted, as would their parents. Max Hill, the director of public prosecutions in Britain, said in a statement last week that he was appalled by reports of people claiming to have coronavirus and intentionally coughing on emergency and other key workers. Let it be very clear, this is a crime that needs to stop. Well, the last one that we look at today is a subtopic here. COVID-19 is changing how the world does science. And of course, we're still looking in the New York Times, published April the 1st. COVID-19 is changing how the world does science. While political leaders have locked their borders and scientists have been shattering theirs, creating a global collaboration unlike any in history has changed the world. Never before, researchers say, have so many experts in so many countries focused simultaneously on a single topic with a single urgency. Nearly all research, other than anything related to coronavirus, has ground to a halt. Normal imperatives like an academic credit has been set aside. Online repositories make studies available months ahead of journals. Researchers have identified and shared hundreds of viral genome sequences. More than 200 clinical trials have been started, bringing together hospitals and laboratories around the globe. On a recent morning, for example, scientists at the University of Pittsburgh discovered that a ferret exposed to COVID-19 particles had developed a high fever, a potential advance towards animal vaccine testing. Under ordinary circumstances, this would have started work on an academic journal article. But you know what? There is going to be plenty of time to get papers published, said Paul Duprex, a virologist leading the university's vaccine research. Within 2 hours, he said, he had shared the findings with scientists around the world on a World Health Organization conference call. It's pretty cool, right? You cup the crap, for lack of a better word, and you get to be part of a global enterprise. Dr. Duprex's lab in Pittsburgh is collaborating with the Pasteur Institute in Paris and the Austrian drug company Themis Bioscience. The consortium has received funds from the Coalition for Epidemic Preparedness and Innovation, a Norway-based organization financed by the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation and a group of governments, and is in talks with the Serum Institute of India, one of the largest vaccine manufacturers in the world. So notice what this part of the article is saying. COVID-19 is changing how the world does science, meaning that the entire world has dropped everything else. Nearly all research, the article says, other than anything related to coronavirus, has ground to a halt. The whole world is taking attention. All of the scientists of the world have dropped everything else, and this is their intensive research. And you and I need to understand that this is the introduction to what will be in the future. The intensity of this will expand, and as time continues, we will discover that there will be other issues that will arise. We have been warned of this. We have been warned of this in advance. And God is calling you today to be ready for that which is to come. This is only the beginning. And our hearts must be prepared, and our characters prepared and restored. And we must be strengthened in faith so that we might stand the time to come. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to warn, that you continue to show us exactly the fulfillment of your word. And today we ask that you would continue to do the work that you have begun in us. Help us to see the urgency of what must be accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, April the 3rd, 2020.